Father, thank you for the opportunity again to study your words. Thank you that we are able to learn from this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And writing in a very difficult circumstance that he found himself in prison, uncertain of his future and possibly facing death, writing to the church to encourage them. And Lord, I know that we have been so far encouraged. I've been encouraged studying through this book. And we look forward to what you have for us today. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us and through us. That our eyes, our minds will be open to receive, our hearts willing to receive what the Spirit has to say to the church. So Lord, be glorified, we pray through your words, and may we be open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we left off 2 weeks ago, because last Sunday we had a guest speaker, Pastor David Halen. By the way, he says hi, and the group from Montana. We've seen so far in Philippians how Paul has repeated this one theme, that is to rejoice in the Lord, to have joy in the Lord in the midst of difficulties. He also focused for a little bit when we were in Philippians 1 on, you know, how Christ suffered, and he was an example for us in humility and obedience. He also focused on the deity of Christ. As we started in chapter 2, we saw this beautiful passage just in so much that points to Jesus as the Son of God, God Himself, coming fully in flesh, being fully God, and all these things we covered. He addressed that in this hymn in chapter 2 in Philippians. And we talked about last time how we are to be the light bearers. We, as followers of Jesus, whether we like it or not, we are light bearers. We all carry a light with us. This world is darkened by sin, by the influence of the devil. They live in darkness. We have the light of Christ in us. And we talked about how it was important for us to be willfully obedient to the Lord so that He could fill us with a greater light. We talked about how any light can be used, but the brightest light is preferred light. Even ourselves, we use the light that we is the brightest. If you have a torchlight, you would, if you have several, the one that the brightest light you would use, because it benefits you in the darkness that you may use it for. Same for us. We are the lights of the world. We are to shine as bright as we can. And one of the ways is to be filled with the Spirit, obedience to the Word, to the will of the Father, as Jesus was an example. And we saw how Paul kind of closed with this idea, how he was talking about being poured out as a drink offering. I use this picture from the Old Testament, as in the sacrificial system, as the animal was to be sacrificed. In the law, there was a provision also for a wine offering to be poured around the altar. It was not the sacrifice itself. It was a drink offering alongside the sacrifice. There was one main sacrifice, and it always was connected to the deaths of an animal, a sacrifice. So with that, we understood that Paul was assuming that there is a chance that he would die for the Lord. And he was willing for that. And when we compare it with 2 Timothy, where he knew for certain, in this case he wasn't certain, but there he said he was already being poured out. He already knew he's going to die for Jesus. But what's interesting, as he closed, last time we were in Philippians in 18, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. And previously in the ending of 17, he said, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Speaking about what might happen to him, that he was willing to die for Jesus, and he's saying, don't be sad for that. Do not be discouraged because I'm in prison. Do not be disappointed because I'm in prison. Nor be disappointed or discouraged if I may die for Jesus. I rejoice in that, and I invite you to rejoice with me. Why? And we said it's not because he viewed suffering as something good, and he was some kind of a weirdo that enjoyed to suffer, but because he knew that he had an opportunity in the midst of his suffering to be a light for Jesus, to glorify Jesus through it. And that's the beautiful thing as Christians, when we go through difficult times, since we are the lights of the world, since we are ambassadors for Christ, whether we like it or not, people look at us. And in the midst of our suffering, difficult times, they see us. And our suffering can at times be an opportunity for God to be glorified. So when you look at your present situation, maybe, and the difficulty you're facing, don't see it as a negative, but see it how God can be glorified. Paul looked at his present state in prison, facing possible execution, as an opportunity. He wasn't discouraged, but on the contrary, he was encouraged. He looked forward towards the opportunity to glorify God. Don't worry. So, let's go in verse 19 of chapter 2. Paul is now going to focus on Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So, Paul now wants to talk a little bit about Timothy. And an obvious reason right away we see is that he was looking for an opportunity to send Timothy to them. And we talked when we began this epistle that Timothy is a co-author, so to say, with Paul. At the beginning, it starts Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. It was a together kind of epistle. Even though Paul was the author, even though he was the one who was pouring out his thoughts, from what we read here, we can easily assume that Timothy agreed with everything, because Paul calls him like-minded, meaning that Timothy fit with Paul perfectly. As we talked before, Paul, in a sense, was introduced to Timothy in Acts 16 on his second missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, Paul went with Barnabas and John Mark to preach the gospel in the regions of Asia Minor. John Mark abandoned them. He left. And then it was just him and Barnabas. When they came back and spent some time in Antioch, in Caesarea, what he did is they looked to Barnabas and said, hey, let's go back. Let's visit the churches that we, you know, on our first journey. And Barnabas said, yeah, let's do it. But let's take John Mark again. And Paul said, no way. I'm not taking him. He abandoned us once. He's not going to abandon us again. I'm not going to get burned again. And dispute arose between Paul and Barnabas, so much so that Barnabas took John Mark, took him to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and went visiting churches. And one of the churches that they visited the first time was in the regions of Lystra. And Lystra and Iconium, the region, and that's where Timothy was. His mom, we find out in Acts 16, was a believer. His father was a Greek. It seems like he was not. And Paul takes this young man and takes him with him. He joins on the journey. And it's interesting, on that journey that Timothy joins him, this is the journey, the second missionary journey, that Paul goes into Philippi. His first time in Philippi, first time in Europe. So, as we talked before, Philippians were, in a sense, very dear to Timothy. It was a new venture, literally, for Timothy. You know, for Paul and Barnabas, in the first missionary journey, everything was a new venture. These places were new and exciting. And he was revisiting them in Asia Minor. And Timothy was getting to see these places that Paul started churches. But now the Philippians church in Philippi was the first church planted with Timothy together. And from that point on, Timothy is with Paul. until the last letter of Paul that we have, the 2 Timothy, Timothy is an essential part of Paul's life. In Romans, in Corinthians, both of the Corinthians and Philippians here, Colossians, Thessalonians, Philemon, Timothy is mentioned. Timothy becomes an essential part of Paul's ministry, and in many ways, essential part of Paul's life. As we have read, he becomes like a son to him. We know that Paul wasn't married, and we are pretty certain that he had no children. So Timothy, in some way, became an adopted son. And the reason why is that because we see here that Timothy was an exceptional young man. Now we should not forget, he is young. He's still a young man. And Paul had all the confidence he could have in a person, in Timothy. And what's significant, he says, you know, we see here that he was a trustworthy person. Because he, as Paul tells us, sincerely cared for their state. He was sincerely concerned about the well-being of the church in Philippi. Paul makes a statement, because all seek their own. Now that's a kind of a interesting statement, but a little bit concerning. I find it quite concerning. And oftentimes, it seems like a very neglected part of this passage. We can focus on Timothy, which is great, and we will, but notice that he says, all seek their own. Remember early in Philippians how Paul talked about, because he was in prison, one of the good things was that other Christians got emboldened to preach the gospel. They went out and started preaching. But what was sad about that, sadly, you have to say there was a sad thing about somebody sharing the gospel, was that some went out to preach to add to Paul's trouble. They were preaching to cause Paul more pain, maybe to keep him longer in prison, to compete maybe with Paul. They had wrong motives for preaching. Some were doing it for the right reason. But it's interesting, when you add to that this, that all seek their own, meaning in the context, they don't necessarily sincerely care for the state of the church. You know, it's kind of a sad thing, but I think it's it can be a very true thing. There are many supposed shepherds who don't sincerely care for the well-being of the flock that God has entrusted them with. Now, they care, don't get me wrong, but they may have wrong motives for caring. When he says sincerely, there's nothing selfish. There's nothing, oh, I care for you so that I can get something out of it. I want to minister to you because you will pay for me and I'll live well because I have a church or something like that. No, sincerely caring. Don't worrying about what they get out of it. They care because they truly are concerned for the well-being. And sadly, that can be said of some pastors today. Some are in a ministry just because they view it as a career. In the time of Paul, that seems to be the case. And as we go more to Paul's letters, we'll see more and more of these men who were some leaders at some point, how some have even walked away from the faith. It's a concerning thing. But the beautiful thing in this is Timothy. His heart that sincerely cared for the flock. Is that because Timothy was somewhat special? Better? More spiritual? No. I think it's primarily because Timothy sincerely loved the Lord. And as he loved the Lord was able to work in him to create this kind of love. Openness to the Lord means that the Lord can openly work in you and through you. So sadly, some men are in ministry because they're selfish jerks. Others are in ministry because they sincerely care, because they sincerely love the Lord. And I can tell you from my personal experiences, some of the men that I've known through the years that have been inspiration for me, I could tell that. I can tell that they loved the Lord and they sincerely cared for the people they were entrusted. Whether they were pastoring a very small congregation or very large, their love for the sheep was sincere. And who were willing to love the Lord so much that many of them laid down certain blessings to keep following the Lord in new ventures. And I can think, like, think of Timothy. He was so used to being with Paul. When Paul will send him out, how would he feel? Maybe blessed that Paul trusts him, but at the same time, he's used to having Paul around him, telling him how to deal with things. I mean, Paul writes two letters to him. Pastoral letters. That's what we call them, pastoral epistles. Timothy and Titus. Titus gets one, Timothy gets two. Why? Because he was timid. We learned that from those epistles. He was uncertain. Yet, he was fully willing to follow the Lord and fully obedient to Paul, which is amazing. Okay, he probably was very secure with Paul, but when he was sent out, there was maybe some sense of insecurity, as we see from the letters that Paul wrote to him. So Paul had no problem placing his hands on Timothy and entrusting him with the authority, the pastoral authority, to go and preach and equip and minister to the saints. And I wish kind of, it's a sad thing that, and this is not a modern thing in the church, it's been going on for many decades, that placing of hands or a blessing of authority upon people has become sometimes very overdone. I'm struggling for a good word. You know, some people get it because they get a degree. They finish a seminary, there you have it. Blessing, you know the notes, you know everything, there you go. They don't care what's in the heart. I've talked to people who finished seminaries, who graduated, and they were looking for a career. They honestly could care less about the truth, about the gospel, about the people. They get a degree, oh, I'm entrusted. Doesn't happen always, but there are cases with that. You know, it could be. But others, some get a position just because of family. Hey, my daddy was a pastor, my grandpa was a pastor, therefore I'm a pastor. That's not biblical. It could be. You know, it could be that they're called into ministry, but it doesn't mean the spiritual blessings don't go flow through a bloodline. The calling of God is independent upon the bloodline or the nation or education. Look at the apostles. Fishermen. Uneducated. I mean, when you look at Peter, he was a fisherman. Most likely, his epistles were written by somebody else. Meaning that he dictated and they wrote it down. He spoke Hebrew, he probably spoke some Greek, but he probably wasn't that fluent in Greek or in writing Greek. Yet God used him. He was one of the pillars of the church because there was a calling upon his life. Paul says, look among you, to Corinthians, not many wise, not many noble, right? But called. And so when you look at Timothy, Paul recognized the calling because Timothy had a proven character, as he points out here. He had a proven character. Paul tells him that he is like-minded. Meaning, what Paul taught about the church, what Paul taught about ministry, how he should behave, how he should think, how he should care, Timothy was like-minded. When Paul did things, Tim was like, yeah, this is awesome. I want to do that. And he would do it. And Paul could see, you're like my son. Even though there was no bloodline there. They were like-minded. They were united through Christ. There was that bloodline. because they both sincerely cared for the cause of Christ. They sincerely cared for their state. Because as we are told, Timothy cared, or he seeked the things of Christ. He wasn't going, oh, what I get out of this? How much I get paid? What I'm... There was no selfish, like, I care about Jesus. I want Jesus to be glorified. I want people to be drawn closer to Jesus. That's my goal. I want Jesus exalted. And that's obviously should be the character of all of us. That we don't look what we get out of this, but what Jesus get out of us. You know, there's some people who are used by God, but they're, as we talk, you know, as I mentioned, they're not necessarily seeking things of Christ, but more seeking things of their own. You know, oftentimes we, in a good question to ask to pastors or leaders or ministers, those who run ministries, is how they classify. Or how will they describe a success? What will be a success to them? You know, are they willing to live their life in ministry without being recognized by others? By people not knowing who they are? Are they willing to maybe be like Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8? Massive revival. So much so going on in Samaria that the apostles said, Peter, and said, go up there. There's massive revival. Great things happening. Peter shows up and he goes, this is amazing. Church is just flourishing. And it's Philip, the evangelist, being used. What does the Lord do to Philip? Hey, Philip. Yes, Lord. Go to desert. Leave this place. A thriving ministry, success. Even we know there was a man who was willing to offer money to have this kind of a blessing that Philip and Peter and others had, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does Philip do? Does he argue with the Lord? Okay, Lord. He goes to the desert to reach one man, the eunuch. He gets saved. Does the Lord say, now go back to Samaria? Go back to success? No. We lose track of Philip till chapter 20-some in Acts, where Paul, on his way back to Jerusalem before his arrest, stops at a house in Caesarea of Philip the evangelist. He is known as an evangelist, but we're not told what's going on there. What we're told is that he now has four daughters that prophesy. What we know about Philip was that he was sold out for the cause of Christ. He was willing to follow him wherever Jesus said. And he traveled until probably Jesus said, stop here. And Timothy was like that kind of a person. Well, one of the things about Timothy is that he was an accurate and correct reporter to Paul, because Paul says, when I know your state, meaning I will be informed by Timothy when he goes and visits you how you're doing. And that's actually very important. You know, there can be a tendency among church people to exaggerate. How many people came to that event? Oh man, it was hundreds. Or maybe not even in reality. Oh, so how many people you got to share? Oh, lots. In reality, too. You know, there's a tendency to report better because you look better when you say that. But Timothy was a trustworthy. He would go and say, this is what happened. This is what I did. This is how they responded, so forth. And if it reflected bad on him, he didn't care. He was true reporter of what was going on. You know, in the modern day media, supposed to be you turn on the news, the reporter should report truthfully what's going on. But the fact is, modern media is driven by something else. There's not honest reporting. We almost turn on the news expecting not to hear fully honest reports anymore. We'll realize, well, yeah, I'll turn on to this station, or I'll check online for the same news by other source so I can find more balanced view. We got used to hearing all these false reports. But again, as Christians, we are to stand out as different. We are to be honestly reporting of the things we're asked, no matter how it reflects on us. Tempting could be in your job site at times to report that you're doing better than you really are. I mean, it doesn't have to be, but it could. It can be for church leaders especially tempting to say greater numbers at times than there are in reality. But he wasn't like that. He knew if he sent Timothy, he'll get the true report, as if he was there himself. Now, he says that he had a proven character because he served with Paul in the gospel. As we mentioned, he joined Paul in second missionary journey, and he followed along, and he went with Paul to Philippi. I mean, consider this. This was his truly first missionary journey, entering Philippi. Everything else was revisiting churches. And what happened in Philippi? Paul gets arrested and beaten up with Silas. Imagine being Timothy. Is this what I signed up for? Next place, Thessalonica. Wonderful response. Third week starts, a riot, Jews rise up, chase them out of city. I mean, everywhere they went, they were faced with challenges. Timothy had an opportunity to be like John Mark and flee. John Mark, not even experiencing any major difficulties, abandoned them. There were some, and he was just not ready. Now, God redeemed John Mark, and eventually Paul will write about John Mark being useful to him in 2 Timothy, interestingly. But Timothy was proven by this fact that he was with Paul through good and bad and terrible. He was there with Paul. He had a proven character. And I think, you know, we look at Timothy, and this shouldn't be just Timothy. This should be all of us. As Christians, we should be known as those who have a proven character through thick and thin, through storm or hurricanes, floods, banquets, any situations, that we're there for one another, there for each other, there for the family of God, there for the cause of Christ. You know, it's easy to get discouraged by circumstances if you keep your focus on them. But what allowed Paul and Timothy and people like them to keep going was that their eyes were not on circumstances, they were on Jesus. The glory of Christ was their primary goal, and that what was driving them. That what made them capable of enduring everything they endured for the sake of the gospel. And he says, that's why in verse 22, therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So we understand from this that Paul is saying, look, as soon as he's able to come, I'm sending him. And as he comes, my hope is that eventually I will be able to visit you. Obviously, there's this hope that he had of being freed. He wasn't for certain, but he was trusting in the Lord that will happen. And we see that one of the reasons why he wanted to do this is because he wanted Timothy to instruct them, to encourage them, to send his message to them. As they receive this letter, to come afterwards and be the words of encouragement himself. Now, I find this, again, amazing that Paul had such a confidence in this young man. Now, Paul, again, wasn't a man that was easily pleased, right? John Mark, one example. Remember Peter, when we were in Galatians? Compromising, when it comes to being with Gentiles, eating the food with them, and then all of a sudden Jews from Jerusalem come who are a little bit more legalistic, and Peter goes to the side and joins this hypocrisy with the Jews and starts criticizing Gentiles. What does Paul do? Stands up, rebukes them publicly. You know, Paul would be one of those guys who would be hard to impress. But he will be also one of those guys who will be the first to give an opportunity. He'll be one who will extend grace. He'll be the one who will love the probably greater. But when it came to the people who served with him, you had to earn his trust. And Timothy was that kind of a man that Paul knew, hey, if I send them, everything I want it to be done will be done. Everything that I need to hear, I will hear. And remember, this in our modern day and age, you can easily know what somebody's doing in another part of the world this moment. Just go online. Contact them. You can call them. It's fairly instant. And you can visit them within 24 hours, the furthest part of the world. It's not that difficult to just go, oh, let me check how they're doing. In this day and age, you send somebody, you may never see them again. It's like, oh, my opportunity. But that wasn't the case. For weeks, person would be gone. For weeks, there wouldn't be reports of what's going on. It would be very tempting for the person of unproven character to abuse that. But Timothy wasn't like that. Now he's going to tell us more about another person, another faithful man, Epaphroditus. In verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was looking for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, another faithful man, in another different circumstance. But one of the major differences, Timothy was a leader, a pastor, a minister, somebody who primarily ministered by the word. Epaphroditus was somebody who actually served. He did practical work. Now, from here we can conclude that Philippians obviously sent Epaphroditus, who said, your messenger. And later he says that he provided, you know, supplying what was lacking in your service to me. He was the one sent by Philippians to minister to Paul. Now we see that he was sick, and because of his sickness, you know, there was a concern that Philippians had for him, Paul had for him. He got better, Lord healed him, and then Paul decides to send him back as soon as he could. And he was probably the one carrying this letter to the Philippians. Now, here we see in this translation says, my brother, and some translation says, our brother. But the point is that he was the minister from them. And also in Philippians 4:18, we're told that when Epaphroditus came to Paul, that he brought things from them to Paul, primarily financial support, as we've seen earlier. He was the one who carried money for Paul, their support. Another faithful man, very tempting. Hey, here you go, there's this money. Make sure you deliver it to Paul. See you guys. No, he was a faithful guy. He didn't abuse it. He came to Paul, and he came with a purpose to serve Paul. He had one mission, and he did that mission really, really well. Now, obviously, from the way we're reading this, it would appear that Epaphroditus was with Paul. Some assume that maybe he was sent before the letter was sent, and so as he would arrive, and the letter will arrive around the same time, this will be read. But most likely, here is that he is with him, and he will take this letter to them. Now, as I mentioned, he calls him my brother. Paul calls him, he's my brother. Paul wasn't ashamed of calling Epaphroditus my brother. Now, I do not know, it's unclear how much Paul knew Epaphroditus from before. Maybe this was the first time since he's in prison that he met Epaphroditus, and therefore he ministered to him, or he knew him from before. But the point is, Epaphroditus proved himself to Paul to be a faithful follower of Christ, therefore his brother. I said, it wasn't easy to impress Paul. You know, in Philippians 1, you know, 12 to 18, the reference that I made earlier about those preaching for the selfish reasons, Paul calls them brethren. He just doesn't call them my brethren. But he calls Epaphroditus my brother. And then he identifies in more ways with Epaphroditus, a fellow worker. You see, Paul didn't have this preacher complex thinking that he's more important than somebody else because he preaches. No. Epaphroditus, from what we see here, came to serve. Physical, practical, and deacon to Paul, so to say. As we have deacons in the church, he was a deacon to Paul, a servant to Paul. And Paul calls him a fellow worker, a co-worker. We work together. He didn't look at him and think, oh, you're not preaching, you're not as important. No, you're my fellow worker. We do the same work. You do what you're called, and I do what I'm called to do. He worked for the cause of Christ by serving Paul. He calls him a fellow soldier. In Ephesians 6, if you remember, we looked how Paul looked at a Roman soldier and used that picture of Roman soldier to create this beautiful analogy of the whole armor of God. The picture of soldiers and the gear becomes quite common thing in Paul's writings. In 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul calls Timothy a good soldier of Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he calls Timothy to wage a good warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, we're told that we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting people, but we're in a kind of a spiritual battle. Therefore, we are soldiers of Christ. We're not engaging in physical battles in that sense. But in the spiritual ones, you know, we kind of fight the lies of the enemy in our lives and in the lives of others through preaching the word, through prayer, through ministering to others. That's how we engage in battle, by being faithful to Christ and His words. And then He identifies them as your messenger. You guys sent Him, and He was a good messenger. He's your messenger, who ministered to my needs. They sent him, go to Paul, deliver this money, everything he needs, see what he can do. Epaphroditus came, he delivered, and then he served Paul. Whatever Paul needed, shopping, taking care of, he was there for Paul. He ministered to Paul's needs. What an amazing thing. He wasn't serving in a big way. Not many people knew of Epaphroditus. They knew about Paul. But he made Paul's time in prison much more bearable. Much more even enjoyable, if you can use that word. Much more joyous. Because he was faithful to do what he was called. And he, from what we see, he did even more than what was expected from him. Because he said he did not regard his life. really see it from when we read that he almost died. What was the cause? We don't know. But he did not care for his life. He was willing to serve Paul even if it cost him his life. He looked at what he was sent to do, what Paul was called to do, and his ministry to Paul is more important than his own life. It was like, oh, I'm not feeling well, I'm not going to come and help you, Paul. You know, sometimes you don't feel well. It's like, ah, I don't want to do anything for anyone. Interestingly, Epaphroditus, no, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do everything I can. And he was willing to die serving. That's amazing. He was willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel by serving Paul. Because he looked at Paul and knew, God's going to use you and I want to bless you in any way I can. This is my calling to you. And Paul was extremely grateful because he said he supplied what was lacking in Philippian service towards Paul in verse 30. You know, Philippians couldn't be there, but Epaphroditus was. And everything that they could not do, he went and he did it. You know, he didn't work like for 8 hours. He probably spent more than 8 hours with Paul or serving Paul in some way or another. As much as he could, he was there to serve Paul. And when we look, you know, when we look at our service to Christ, it never ends. Our service to people never ends. It's a tiring thing, but it never ends. God doesn't call you to be a Christian 8 hours in a day, or only when you're at home, or only when you're at work, or only you're Christian 24/7. And at times, it may require your help as you serve. It's just a fact. Paul was willing to lay down his life. Timothy, Epaphroditus, even though he was not still preaching, he was still willing to follow Christ. And he knew that the way he followed in this case was to serve Paul. He said he ministered to Paul's needs. Paul had needs. We don't see that often in the scripture that Paul talks about his needs. But he says he ministered to my needs. Wow. Everybody has needs. People around the church have needs. People outside of church has needs. Leaders have needs too. And he saw himself, hey, you have a need, I'm going to fulfill your needs. What a blessing it must have been for Paul. You remember we were in Corinthians, Paul talked about he knew what it was like to not have, to starve, to be in poverty. He knew that. And it was actually probably more his life than anything else. He knew what it was to be in need. And what a relief it was for him when somebody took care of his needs. But he didn't have to worry about that. How to pay this bill or whatever. Somebody took care of it. He ministered to their needs. And as we said, he became sick almost unto death. And notice that what Paul says here, that oftentimes I think people who choose to ignore these kind of passages ignore it. That God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Notice what it says here. There's no hint that this was a miraculous healing. Nor there was a hint that Paul said that because Epaphroditus was serving him and because Paul was a famous apostle, a preacher, that God was obliged to heal Epaphroditus. What does Paul say? God had mercy on me and on him. What's the word mercy? What does it mean? It's not getting what you deserve. It's not like you deserve, you know, there was some obligation that God should heal Epaphroditus. God was merciful. When he was healed, whether it be through Luke, who was a physician, who was with Paul, we know that. And then God maybe used Luke, you know, in Colossians, we're told that Luke was a physician. That somehow through the medicine that Luke provided for Epaphroditus, that he was healed. No matter how it was, Paul attributes healing to God, but it obviously wasn't necessarily miraculous healing. He says, God had mercy. If Epaphroditus died, Paul wouldn't go, well, why God? I'm Paul. I'm your apostle. You need to heal him. No. When God healed him, Paul said, thank you, Lord. I know I don't deserve this. God is not obliged to heal people. Remember, Paul had the gifts of healing, didn't he? He had people all around him being healed all the time. When it came to his own infirmities, God told him, I'm not going to heal you. Stop asking for it. Now in this case, there's a man right in front of him who's serving him. Paul is probably praying and praying. Nothing's happening. God is not our servant. We are His. And if God chooses to sometimes take people, He has a purpose, greater purpose than sometimes we recognize. And Paul was just thankful. Thank you, Lord. He had mercy. I praise you for that. And because of that, you know, as soon as he got better, go back. Your church, your family is missing you. They're concerned because they heard about the news that he was ill. So just go back. They'll rejoice. You'll rejoice. And he was missing them. Notice that he would classify that he did the work of Christ. He did the work of Christ by serving. Not by preaching, but by serving. In Matthew 25, 31 to 40, I'm going to read this. I think it's very important for us to understand that Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come to the sheep. You blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And what does he say? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger, or take you in, or naked, or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these of my brethren, you did it to me. Service. Pure, unselfish service. You know, going back to what's going on in the news with refugees, big debate, some countries like, well, you know, they're Muslims, so forth, and you never know, ISIS are among them. And so they're not nice to them. Some refugees are getting beaten, poorly mistreated, and so forth. But as, you know, got reports from some of the brothers and sisters in Hungary and so forth, there's Christians in those crowds too. Being beaten, treated the same way as the scum of the earth at times. And then they have somebody taking care of them, loving on them. You see, any service to the people can be unto service to Christ. In any of this point when Jesus said, none of them preached, they all did. It was an act of love. And that's what we all get to do at times. Living out by action. Loving by action. It's the work of Christ. He did the work of Christ. And they were to rejoice when they see Him. And to receive Him. In the Lord with all gladness. And in the Lord just means to receive Him like your brothers and sisters. And there's a Christian form of greeting, Christian way of love that nobody else could have. This camaraderie that we have in Jesus. And he says, to hold Epaphroditus and men like him in high esteem. Why? Which men are to be held in high esteem, or which people to be held in high esteem? Well, they all who don't regard their life who serve unselfishly, who genuinely care for the needs of others, who are willing to sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ, even their own lives, loss of family, loss of wealth, possessions, just so they could follow Jesus. This word esteem literally means valuable, precious, honored, pertaining to high status. This doesn't mean they're more important than others. It just means recognized for what they do. And then we'll start verse 1 of chapter 3 as we, in a sense, begin. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to stop here. Finally, my brethren. Paul is a good preacher. When you think he's going to end, he's going to spend twice as much time sharing more. But he tells them, rejoice again. He called them to rejoice because of him possibly poured out as a drink offering. Now he tells, with all these things, rejoice. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Where is the joy found? You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah was one of the Jews who was, as many of the Jews at that time, were captives in that time of Medo-Persian Empire. When the Babylonians came, they took them into captivity for 70 years. Nobody lived in Jerusalem or in Israel. Hardly any Jews were left. And then after 70 years, the first waves of people going back into the land under Ezra and so forth, they went back into the land. And they started to work on Jerusalem. They started working on the temple and so forth. Different things started happening. And under Nehemiah, as they were rebuilding, people were coming in and started doing, and they all of a sudden discovered the word of the Lord. They discovered the law. And they started reading the law to the people. They were all gathered together and they were teaching the word, so to say. And people began to cry. They were sad because they realized, man, we messed up. We walked away from the Lord. That's why we were in captivity. We were not being faithful to Him. And Nehemiah and others said, don't. This is not the day to be sad. He tells them, rejoice in the Lord. He will literally tell them, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't be sad. Rejoice in the Lord. You have the word now. We are restoring things. You don't worry about the walls not being completely the greatest, or the temple having the glory as it did at the time of Solomon. Right now, rejoice in the Lord. And that's kind of a message that I want us to end. No matter how we look, Timothy, Epaphroditus, we can fall short. Don't be sad, but rejoice in the Lord. Be filled with the joy of the Lord. Be filled with the power of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength to walk on, to continue. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the dark valleys you are passing through, the way to go through them is through the joy of the Lord. It's not in people, it's not in places, it's in the Lord, with Him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's life and exhortation and the lessons that we can learn from him and things how you inspired him to write down. Lord, it is your words that is telling us to rejoice in you. And Lord, for many of us, there's a lot of things that on the surface, on the outside, may not give us reasons for rejoicing per se, but you are calling us to rejoice because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You will be the one who will provide us the strength to go through this valley of death. And so Lord, I pray for this coming week that you would use us that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we will be filled with the power of the Spirit, that we will seek the power of the Spirit to walk in the joy that comes from you, that we will be those lights in this dark world, that people look at us and they see our circumstance, they see what we go through, and they will go, wow. They'll be drawn by our example. Lord, that we will love more than anyone else could love. That our actions will be so loving and so powerful that the world will recognize that you are with us. That we will be unmovable in our faith in the face of opposition. That just as Sanhedrin recognized with the apostles, they will go and look and say, they were with Jesus. But yet we are with you even now. And you want to be with us through this whole week. And unless you come for us until next Sunday, or whenever we meet again, Lord, and may you be glorified in our lives, in the lives of those who are not with us today, whether it be due to illness or not being here because of traveling, you be glorified. And in your name we pray. Amen.